Let me invite you now to take your Bible and turn me to the book of Psalms 100. Psalm 100, as we are studying the Word this morning, as we've been in our series in regards to the church. Today I want us to look at this psalm in the context of worship. Worship does not simply take place because we come together in a room and sing. Worship doesn't take place just because you choose to go to a building that's called a church. Worship doesn't take place just because there's instrumentalists and musicians and what is called a worship leader. You can have all those things and do it with perfection. You can have the greatest building. You can hire the most perfect musicians. And you can have the temperature just right, and worship cannot happen. Psalm 100 is an invitation for true, authentic worship to take place. I want to challenge you, as we look at this text this morning, to not be analytical in any fashion of what you wish would take place or what you have as a preference. You should be able to worship whether we sing 60,000 hymns in one service or whether we sing what is classified, and all these terms are simply not good terms, or what some folks would say contemporary songs. If they are Christocentric and your heart is right, you should be able to worship. Worship begins with your heart preparation. We cannot simply put worship in a bag and open it up and give it to you as you come in and say, this is worship. Psalm 100 challenges us that God is longing for us, His people, you, His people, to worship Him joyfully. This text is rich in regards to what the psalmist was calling us to do. This psalm is not simply subjective nor suggestive as worship as an idea. To give you the point of what I'm saying is, in this psalm, there are 7 commands, of which the worship leader of this particular psalm is telling the Israelites of what they're supposed to do. Now, does that mean that we simply become robots and it is something that we do just out of order? No. But the psalmist is saying it more from this worship leader perspective, as God is good, and so you should be wanting to do these things. Now look at your Bible, and I want to give you the structure of this psalm if we have time to get through this whole psalm. I want to show you, this psalm has 4 main parts, but those 4 main parts are broken down into 2 groups. Let me just point it out to you in your text so you can understand how we're going to study this word this morning. Verse 1 and verse 2 is an invitation to worship the Lord. The invitation is for all of the earth to worship the Lord. Verse 3 is a reason for why you worship Him. It's not simply giving you something that you're supposed to do and to simply perform and simply check off the box that you have done so. Verse 3 tells us, here's why you should do what is in verse 1 and verse 2. That same pattern is repeated in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 is more even a greater in-depth invitation, again, to worship the Lord, because it is Him who we are to worship and coming into His presence. And then verse 5 is the reason again for our worship. So basically we have 2 invitations and 2 reasons for our worship, because some of us in this room this morning may be sitting here and you may be thinking, why is it that we spend so much time in worship together? Why is it that we devote so much time to singing? Why do we devote so much time to studying the Word of God? It's not because we have a clock here and we're watching and say, okay, we've got an hour left and we're going to try to fill up that hour. That's not the purpose of it. Why is it that we come in this place and that we worship? Primarily because He's good. And we're here for Him. That's it. I mean, if you want to say that what worship is about, it is about God. It is for God. And it's because of God that we even can open our mouths and worship. So it's all about Him this morning. This text teaches us that we need to examine our own hearts to understand what is our objective when we come in this place. Is your objective just to say you've been at church? And if that's it, you're not worshiping. You've just been to a service, but you've not worshiped. Other people may have worshiped. Because here's the thing. It's potentially possible, and it probably happens each week, that there are many of you who are actually worshiping, but there's also people who are just observers and onlookers. Obviously, if you don't have the Lord Christ, Lord as your Savior and Lord, then you are an onlooker. But if you have Christ, even at that, it's possible that you could have sin in your life to hinder you from worshiping. You could have things in your life. You could have the wrong attitude and the wrong the outlook in worship as well. But I'm praying that as we look at this today, you will understand what worship is. I have been at places, and you probably have as well, if you have worshiped different places, that you have been at places where you felt like that the Spirit was very thick in that place, and worship was sweet. God has blessed us with some of those times as well. But you've also probably been at places where you feel like that it's just been a performance, and it's been about the people on the stage, and they want you to see how good that they are. And folks, that's not worship. You've probably also had place times in your own life where maybe your worship has been dry for a season. And you've wondered, God, how is it that I'm trying to do everything that I can do, and it seems like that the presence isn't there, or I'm seeming to not to be able to worship? Anybody have identified with that before? And there's a lot of factors that contribute to that. But I want to say to you, I want to remind you this morning, primarily as we look at this text, that even in those dry seasons, the very end of Psalm 100 says that He's still faithful to us, even in the dry times. And His love still endures in the dry times. So what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to read this psalm out loud with me this morning. This is our memory passage for the next couple of weeks. And I'm preaching on this because I feel led that we need to understand, as we've talked about different components of what we do together. Jared Wally preached a couple of weeks ago how we fellowship together, that our relationship should be deep and abiding. I preached last week about how that we proclaim Christ together, and Christ should be exalted and not ourselves. And when we worship, God should be the one that's exalted and not ourselves as well. So let's read this text together. You read aloud as I also lead us in this reading. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. What a great psalm! Whew. As we're doing this, I'm thinking about the motions that we're teaching our kids, and I'm trying to do the motions as we're doing this psalm to memorize this great text this morning. Well, let's begin in this great psalm by looking at the invitation that is here in verse 1 and verse 2. Let me just say to you from the beginning, I'm specifically going to be looking at the command of make and the command of serve in this first invitation. I'm not forgetting, because I know as some of you are looking at the word as I'm going through this, somebody's going to say, well, he forgot about coming to His presence with singing. I'm not going to forget about it. We're going to look at that in conjunction with verse 4 because it ties into coming into His close communion and close presence. So let's look at these first two commands in regards to this psalm. Some of your texts, actually, in as you're reading it, probably said, shout to the Lord, or shout out to Him, and make a noise to the Lord. It can be translated as either make or to be shouted out to Him, but the intention is that God is worthy of our expression to Him. That we verbally, that we say to Him, I am singing to Him, I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord. But I want to point out something to you here, that the noise that is given here is descriptive as joyful noise. Now, I've heard this my whole life. People say, well, I can't carry a tune in the bucket, but I can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of you are saying, that's me, Pastor. That's me. But I want you to understand something, that you can be on tune and it not be joyful noise. It's not a matter of pitch and accuracy. It is a matter of what is in your heart that either God is pleased with or not, that makes the noise that you sing either be joyful or detestable to God. To prove this, I want you to turn. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning to support what is here in this text. And because of that, we may just simply have to take half of this today and half next week. But we'll see where the Lord leads us this morning. Turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 5. A minor prophet, feel free to use your table of contents in the beginning of your Bible to find this passage of Scripture. I want you to see the Word. I want you to read the Word. And I want you just to stare at me when I'm reading the Word. So look at the table of contents. Amos is one of those small minor prophets toward the end of your Old Testament. This was an issue. Listen, worship was an issue repeatedly for the people of Israel. It was something that God had to correct them on numerous occasions of what they did right and what they did wrong. Amos here is giving the word to the people that their worship was not acceptable at this time. Amos tells us why. It was because their walk with God made their worship unacceptable. Now hear this. It is important. I am thankful that you're here, but I want you to hear me this morning. If you're not walking with God throughout the week, and your heart is not obedient to Him, and you harbor sin, and you don't repent of that sin, and then you come in here and you pretend as if you're walking with God, God's not pleased with that worship. Look at Amos 5. Let's look at verse 21. We're not going to look at all of this passage of Scripture, but let's look at verse 21 through verse 24. And what I want you to hear is how God describes their singing and what He says is needed to make their worship right. I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Now here's where he's saying is what they failed to do. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now listen, what Amos is saying is the people were not living justly or righteously, and they were bringing burnt offerings and peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings. They were going through all of the motions. Killing the animal, bringing the animal, and doing all of the procedures, standing out and singing, and God is saying that He's not pleased with any of it. So this is why when you look at Psalm 100, and the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, it's not, again, if you sing great or if you sing poorly. It is when you come into this place that your heart must be right before Him. Now further, we're going to get to this later in the psalm, but it's important to say now. Worship doesn't simply exist in this confined time. Your life is an act of worship. And so the way that we live, when you leave this place and you go home and you're behind closed doors. When you're in your car and no one is listening to the music except what you're listening to but you and God. When you're in your room and you're watching things on your computer or you're typing certain things on Facebook, all of those things are acts of worship. Because we live according to Romans 12:1 as a living sacrifice to God. We don't have to go to the temple, praise be to God, to bring burnt offerings, peace offerings, and thanksgiving offerings, and all those different offerings again. But understand something. Back to Psalm 100. What makes it possible to have a joyful noise is Christ. Let's say that from the beginning. The only way that we can sing, the only way that we can be right, and the only way that we can stand acceptable and pleasing to God, whether you sing with two octaves or three octaves, or you simply are monotone, the only way that you are able to sing with great joy is Christ. When He saves us. Listen, there are times you may come in here and you may have a rotten attitude. But listen, you need to understand something, that grace of God is able to forgive you in that moment. You don't have to say, man, I failed from Monday through Saturday. There's no way in this world God's even going to listen to me sing this morning. In that moment, if you're thinking that, the Spirit of God has convicted you. Confess it, repent, and sing. Why? Satan doesn't want you to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So sing, sing, sing. Make a joyful noise to Him. It's important that we understand the Scriptures repeatedly teach us God doesn't need us to worship, but He is looking for authentic, genuine worshipers. This passage is one that screams it in the Old Testament. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not to the priest, not to the prophets, but to the Lord. Not to the pastors, not to the churches, but to the Lord. Howard Beecher was an amazing preacher in years gone by, and his brother was a pastor up in the Northeast. He wasn't as popular as his brother. One particular day, his brother was going to come visit, but for some reason, his schedule changed. The sanctuary was packed because they wanted to hear his brother. But when he stood up to preach, when they saw that it wasn't his brother, many people stood to leave. He silenced the crowd. He says, if you've come to worship Howard Beecher, you may leave. But if you've come to worship the Lord, you may stay. That's why we're here. Is to worship the Lord, not a preacher. This is that ties to what we learned last week from 2 Corinthians 4. We proclaim Christ and not any particular personality. Look at me just to prove this point to John chapter 4. Go there. And notice again what Jesus said. We looked at this passage of Scripture last week of the Samaritan woman in context of how the proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the gospel, how she didn't just go into the city and her testimony just was sufficient, or excuse me, her life, but her testimony is what she proclaimed. But in this context, Jesus makes it very clear what He's looking for, what He is seeking, as Scripture say, of worship. Look at verse 23, John chapter 4. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to what? Worship Him. God is the only one who is worthy of this worship. And God says He's looking for authentic worshipers, because there was people in that day who were worshiping on this mountain, people who were worshiping on that mountain, and certain ones' hearts were not true and are right. And Christ was saying that one day is coming, and that day is now, and even in this day, in 2013, that God is looking for authentic worshipers. Listen, God is not pleased by entertainment-driven worship. He is pleased when worship is about Him. Not about the people. It greatly grieves me. And listen, what I'm about to tell you is not fabricated. It is not embellished. It is true. There are churches today that will play and sing secular songs to begin their services simply to make people feel comfortable and then transition and maybe sing one or two songs about God. That's what Amos says, away with the noise. This is either about God or it's about you. And that is about people, pleasing people, making them comfortable. We're here to proclaim Christ, to exalt Christ. It's extremely important to do so. Why is it that we would do that? Why is it in Psalm 100 that we would say as a method, if you will, or even a template to say how we are to worship, that we're worshiping the Lord? We want to make certain that everything that we do is to exalt His name. And I want to show you why. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're in John. Go back, just go to the right to 1 Corinthians 14. Many of you have heard me teach on this passage of Scripture why it's so extremely important that we worship the Lord and not ourselves, and that we not give preference or credence to people's preferences and not making certain that God is the one who was pleased. Listen, if God is the one who is going to be pleased in our drivenness, then we simply know that we're not always going to please people in their humanness. 1 Corinthians 14, begin at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you were out of your minds? But if all prophesy, meaning if all are proclaiming truth, that biblical proclamation of truth, if all are not prophesying and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now listen, church. We can proclaim truth even through what we sing. That's why we are careful that what we choose is God-driven, Christocentric, Christ-exalting. And that when we are singing, we want to encourage you to be singing truth and biblical words. We don't want to sing a song that you could simply plug in your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Whether you're singing about the boyfriend, the girlfriend, or you're singing about God. They make me feel so good. I wake up in the morning. No, are you singing about the Lord or about God? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Certain songs that I've been at places and I'm singing, I'm thinking, now, I don't know who that's for or what that's about. This is what I'm saying in 1 Corinthians 14. It's talking about proclaiming truth. And yes, it can be specifically addressed in the verbal proclamation of the word. But listen, we should be proclaiming that same truth in singing as well. And in doing that, the Paul says to us, if we're authentically worshiping God and His presence is with us, the Bible says unbelievers are convicted. That's why when you look at Psalm 100 and it says, sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord, we want to make certain that our noise is not detestable, but it's joyful to the Lord. Go back with me to Psalm 100. So we laid that groundwork for what he is saying here. Why is that so important? Because notice, this invitation certainly is not just for the Israelites that are there. Notice the invitation, who it's for in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, to who? All the earth. Listen, when God made a covenant with the Israelites, it wasn't just to be for them alone. They were to be a representative of God. They were to make His name known to the nations and to the Gentiles. They didn't do it. That's why we, according to Romans, were grafted in, given that great privilege to be able to make His name known. So here, even in this temple worship, this worship leader who's giving a call to all, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Why? Because it wasn't just the Jews who needed to worship. It was all the earth that needed to worship. It wasn't just inanimate objects that he's referring to here. Because listen to me, the trees do worship. The flowers, they do worship. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through verse 23, just write it down. We don't have time to get there. But it says that they are groaning, that through the sin and the fall that taken place, that they have been hindered, that they are groaning, waiting for that day when Christ comes. Imagine with me, if all of creation looks so beautiful as it is, the greatness of the Grand Canyons, the Teton Mountains, and the North Cascade Loop, and the amazing lights up in the Arctic Circle up there. Imagine with me, if that's been subjected to futility, what it's going to be like when Christ comes and it's made all new. We will be in awe. And so this call is not just for the dirt and the waters and the fish to praise Him. It is a call for people to see the greatness of the mightiness and glory of God. That's why I laid the groundwork for you to understand. The earth may come in. The loss may come in. But only those who've been changed by the glorious Christ are able to worship Him. So we see, making a joyful noise, we're challenged this morning. Are our own hearts right before God that we're able to sing to Him? I know some folks, I was talking to a gentleman about 2 months ago. He said, Pastor, he says, I don't even like the singing part. I just want to hear the Word. That's all I want to hear. And certainly I understand, because he's not a musical person, so he just wants to hear the Word. That's fine. But listen, when we begin to understand all that God has done for us, there is an expression that needs to come out of us for what He has done. But notice in Psalm 1 verse 2, notice what else the worship leader there, most likely a priest, is given this call, because this psalm was sung quite frequently, most probably at every Thanksgiving offering and or peace offering that the Israelites would bring to the temple. Notice what he says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let's talk about it in its context of what it means, and we'll make application for us. Most likely, this is referring to the priesthood of that day, that they're to serve the Lord with gladness. You say, well, that's just one or two guys. Let me give you a clearer picture of what the temple was like. Imagine 24,000 priests and assistants, 4,000 musicians, and 4,000 gatekeepers. That was what was required to keep the temple going. And they served in 24 courses, meaning they served in a rotation. Some of you do shift work. This was the beginning of shift work. So most likely at one day, there's probably 1,300 priests in the Levitical priesthood who is present at the temple. Do you think it's possible that even in their service, that they could get to a mundane, routine service? Opening the gate, close the gate. Open the gate, close the gate. Play my instrument for the Lord. Sacrifice the animal, place it on the offering. Yes! They were human. And so even the worship leader is saying, why would it be important for them to serve with gladness? Because other people are coming to them for them to be the worship leaders. Are you got it? You understand? So the worship leader is saying, serve the Lord with gladness. And sometimes, this is what I want to say to you, sometimes we get in those dry seasons. Even the priest had a dry season. Is anybody connecting the dots here this morning? And so this worship leader would say, serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because they need to be reminded of what was in verse 3. They need to be reminded of what was in verse 5. Listen, even in my flesh as your pastor, there's been times it's been dry. And in those moments, I have to pray and say, God, search my heart. What is there? Is there anything within me? And I have to begin to just seek and pursue the Lord so that He brings me out of that dryness so that I can serve with refreshment and gladness and joy. Now, let me say this to you. We don't have that priesthood system any longer. Thanks be to God that we don't have to bring sacrificial animals and go through that system. But listen to me. The application is still present. That the way that we serve is a reflection to God's greatness, and it is an act of our worship. So whether it is here or whether it is tomorrow morning, whatever you do, we do it all, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do it to who? To the glory of God. Your life is not worship confined to 10:30 to 12:30 or 1 or however long we choose to go each Sunday morning. Your worship is from
the time that you were saved to the time to all eternity. Did you get that? Worship began when God saved you, and through all eternity, you are a worshiper. Not simply on Sunday mornings. Now understand something. You say, well, Pastor, is everybody on the earth going to make a joyful noise? I know, based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, that Jesus says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. So does that mean that there's going to be a few? Yes. But listen, there's even a call for us here indirectly that we shouldn't just stand at the church doors and say, hey, come worship the Lord. There is a call that is embedded here that we also are going and making the greatness of God known. That we're proclaiming the goodness of God. Listen, as you are drawing closer to Him, you have something that you want to share. Listen, I can tell you, just as we're memorizing Scripture together, when you're talking to people, it just comes out. You got to put it in to make it come out. When you're soaking on it, meditating on it, and thinking about all those things, I guarantee you. So like Justin Wilson, I guarantee you from Psalm 100 that if you are meditating on this word and you think about it for a month's time, then you're going to have those times you're going to say, the Lord really is good. His love does endure forever. God has been faithful to me. Why am I moping around? Why am I having a pity party? I have a reason to sing. That's the purpose. So we serve Him with great gladness. We worship Him. The invitation is coming to all the earth to sing. Now, what is the first reason that He gives us in verse 3? The reason that He calls for us to worship and make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness. And I told you we're going to come back to coming into His presence with singing. Why are all those things commanded that we should do them? He tells us right here in verse 3, no. The reason for worshiping, He tells us, is that the Lord is our Creator and He is our Father. Now, look at the text there. It is He who made us. That is the creation aspect that He wants us to get, not forget, that He's the one who made you. And then it says, we are His, meaning that we belong to Him. We are His possession. We are His children. So those two aspects that He's teaching us that we should know. Now, listen to me. I want to start with that first aspect of know that the Lord, He is God. Listen closely. As you have a discipline of reading the Word, studying the Word, and growing in the knowledge of the goodness and the graciousness of God, you will have a worshipful heart. The more that you study, the more that you learn, you are reminded of His amazing goodness. Let's just take it for the first example, and let me prove this to you, how it applied even for my own life. Look at that verse 3 again. Know that He is God, it is He who made us. Let's talk about Him as our Creator. A few years ago, and I've shared this with some of you have heard this, about a little enzyme called lamina. Anybody heard of lamina in your body? Woo! Lamina's good. Look with me to Colossians chapter 1. Some of you are saying we're getting into the physiological aspects of our body. Listen to me. Science is good. Jerry Flynn and I were just talking about this week over lunch, that science has not hindered Christianity, has helped Christianity as we learn components of our body, and this is one of those. Look at Colossians 1. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back and explain to you what lamina is for those of you who have deer in headlights look this morning. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, meaning that through Christ all was created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now listen to verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That is not figurative. That is not symbolic.
That means that it's being held together by Christ. God didn't spin the earth in existence and back away and just say, I think I'll just take a break. Certainly there, the seventh day of rest. Did God really need rest? Did God really need rest? No. But through Christ, all things were made and it's being held together. Listen, back to Psalm 100 when it says, know that He is God, it's He who made us. Connecting that to Colossians 1 and lamina. Lamina is an enzyme that's actually in your body that holds you together. Without lamina, you're not held together. Now listen, lamina is in the shape of a cross. Mercy me. The very thing that holds us together is the symbol of what Christ died on, then He rose again, and that's saying that He's holding us together. Is that coincidental? I don't think that's coincidental. I think that's amazing. God designed that in our development of science and skepticism, an analytical society in which we live, that someone brings up to light, well, by the way, this little enzyme that's in our bodies, it's the shape of a cross. Well, how good is that? I think it's real good. This is what I'm talking about. Back to Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us. I can tell you, when I heard that and I learned that, do you know what my response was? Worship. Worship. That's what I'm saying. As you get to understand the greatness of God, doesn't mean that you've got to study science journals. You study the Word. And as God opens your mind to see the truths and the greatness of God, you want to bow to the mightiness of God and worship Him. You want to sing to the earth. You want to sing to the world. You want the world to know. It's not something you want to bottle up and just be selfish that you keep to yourself. If you do, I feel for you because you've not understood the greatness of God yet. You want others to know it. That's what we're understanding. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Go back to Psalm 100 again. Verse 3. Certainly, it is understanding that He is the one who has created us. And then the second component is that we are His. Now, again, in context, let's understand what is being said here. It's being sung there to the people of Israel to remind them that it was through God's grace that they belong to Him. It was not any bragging rights on their part that they could say, it is about us. Let me prove this to you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It was a reminder to the people that they were not His people on their own doing. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Are you with me? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. So in Psalm 100, and they're at the temple and they're worshiping, and the worship leader is reminding them, say, know that the Lord, He's God. He made you, and don't forget, we're His. It's not that you got here by any right of your own. That was His point. We have to be reminded, even as believers today, it is only by the grace of Christ that we can say we're His. Look at Ephesians 2. Let's put it in the New Testament now. We saw in their context that the Israelites had to be reminded to say, look, you're God's. He did this. He chose you. He made you His covenant people. because they were prone to pride, were they not? The whole history of the Israelites becoming prideful, and then they would become sinful, and then God would send judgment, and then they would be humbled, and then God would send a judge, or God would send a king, and He would raise them back up. We look in Ephesians chapter 2. How do we become His people today? How can we say, in our society, in our day, this side of the cross, to become His people? Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, before Christ, where were we? Strangers, alienated, set aside. We're not included. But verse 13, listen to me. When you're reading good things about what God has done and you see this conjunction, but now, but God, but here, here's why, you need to pay attention, get your radar on, and listen to the greatness of God. But now, meaning there's something contrasting what has just been said. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you. You didn't go to Him. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Meaning here, put in context, both the Gentiles and the Israelites without Christ were not close. Through Christ they needed to be brought near. And then verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When we read in Ephesians 2, understanding where we were, thank you, brother, that you understand back to Psalm 100 when the psalmist says, it is He who made us and we are His. Certainly, in their context, they understand it was through the covenant of God. But through us now on the cross, we understand the reason why. The reason why you can sing, and the reason why that you're redeemed, and the reason why that you've been saved, and the reason why that your past has been forgiven. The reason why, as Cindy said, you can have joy and not necessarily happiness. The reason why that God has made you new, it's because of Christ. And you're His. It is important when we see what our worship is built off of. It's a reminder. It is about Him. It's not about what we've done to even get to this particular point. When you recognize, this is what we understand. When back to Psalm 100, when the psalmist says in verse 3, know this, know this. When you realize, when you say, well, I was just a good moral person before I came to Christ. No, no, no. When you know, when you're learning in the Word and it says you were actually captive by the prince of the power of the air, and you were in His domain of darkness, and you realize that according to Colossians that it says through Him you've been brought to from His kingdom into the kingdom of the Son He loves, you realize you weren't just a good person and moral. You realize you were trapped and the veil was on your eyes and God rescued you. Listen, when you learn that, your worship increases about God. That's what I'm saying here. Know that the Lord, He's God. We are His. Folks, when you come into this place, it doesn't matter how bad it has been or as bad as it may seem. He's still God, and if you're in Christ, you are still His.
Even if the house is gone and the car blew up this past week and the job got lost and whatever it might be, we can be reminded that we have a good church family, as Jared preached about 2 weeks ago, that we're going to have koinonia and we're going to help you through that. And we can remind each other that we still belong to the King of Kings. And we can stand and sing, "How great is our God." This is what worship is about. It's not about just having an emotional stir. Listen to me. Genuine worship is rooted in a knowledge of the greatness of God. That's why I will not be a pep talk giver. I will be a Bible proclaimer to increase your greatness and the knowledge of God, so that when we sing, your singing comes from the greatness of the knowledge of who He is, and your heart is full because you know God rescued me, He saved me, He redeemed me, He's faithful, He's good, His love endures, His mercy is great, even though when I have failed, when my sin is great, His grace abounds, all those aspects. We worship the goodness of God. Well, I believe we will look at verse 4 and verse 5 for next week. I have no way possible to get through verse 4 and verse 5 this morning. I want to challenge you as a believer first. If you are a believer and you come in this place ho-hum drum and you leave ho-hum drum, I ask you to ask God to search your heart this morning. He's worthy of worship. If you are in this place and you can't say that you've actually experienced authentic, genuine worship for some period of time, you need to search your heart and begin to say, "Am I even His child?" Thirdly, worship is also your participation, your expression, your voice being sung, your engagement of your mind to sing to the greatness of God. Fourthly, this last verse that we just looked at, we didn't even finish, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." But that verse should challenge you as a believer in Jesus Christ, not out of legalism, not out of rote, but to be in the Word and be in it, to study it. Your worship will be fueled, not fooled, fueled by what you learn of the greatness of God. Lastly, are you making a joyful noise or a detestable noise to the Lord? And lastly, are you singing this good noise to the earth? Are you saying to them, "The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever"? Do they see your affection and steadfastness when your world does crumble? Or is it that you worship God when things are just the way you want it to be? Or is it that you worship Him at all times? May God grant us to be worshipers that Jesus is looking for. Would you pray with me? Father, Your Word teaches us Your goodness. I ask You by the Spirit of God that lives in us that You would speak to our hearts right now continually, even as we have been spoken to through Your Word. Lord, if our minds and our hearts are not ready when we come into this place, I pray, God, make us worshipers. Lord, let us be the place, a collective group of people, as You said in John 4, that You are looking for. Lord, we long that when we come together in this place that there is genuine worship that happens, that Your Spirit is thick among us, and that 1 Corinthians 14 is true, that lost people say, "God is here." Father, I pray for our hearts this morning. That even right now, if there is sin that's being harbored, that you would grant forgiveness and grant repentance, and that people would recognize that that is a hindrance for them. God, if we are not giving you joyful noise, show us what has made our noise detestable so that we may be a worshiper that brings you joy. Father, I do pray this morning that if there is anyone in this room, child, man, woman, boy, girl, that is not a worshiper, and they have not come to you through Christ, today, God, would you grant them faith to come to you? And now, Lord, as we sing because we know that you are the Lord and that we are your creation and that you hold us together and we are yours because of Christ. So, Lord, let our hearts be full to sing to you this morning for your good. Mercy endures forever. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand this time of commitment time, you respond as God has spoken to your heart. It may be that you need to bow your head and simply pray. It may be that you come and you're singing fully to the Lord. You respond. May your hearts be prepared to respond so you can be the worshiper that Christ has called you to be. Let's sing.